One remarkable thing about a lot of Christians is the way they approach the world and one another. There is a quiet reserve, a sense of hospitality, and genuine submission to one another. People who observe this often mistake it for weakness, but it's a genuine behavior marked by love and concern for the other. That is because Christians who practice their faith and heed the teachings of Scripture do amend and change their ways over time. In our reading from Hebrews this morning, we heard this: in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. The writer of Hebrews is lifting Jesus up as an example for all of us to follow. We are to follow Christ into submission. Now, honestly, in our culture, submission is not a popular word. We prefer phrases like no retreat, no surrender, don't ever back down, stand on your own two feet, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Our understanding of toughness is not faith in God, trusting in God's presence or providence is not apparent in those moments. We don't like loud cries and tears. We much prefer in our culture, suck it up. This theme of submission is easily ignored in our culture of strong egos and competition. Let's begin with Job's encounter with God. Job's friends are debating why such suffering has been inflicted upon him. Job has lost his family, his cattle, his land, and he has suffered impoverishment and illness. His friends finally conclude there is no answer except that God is great in power and justice. His friends have decided that he has sinned and deserves what he has received. Then God himself answers Job out of the whirlwind in some of the most majestic poetry in Scripture. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? This is grandeur on a scale of which we need to be reminded from time to time. We often personalize God and reduce God's image to that of a benevolent teddy bear who gives us warm hugs. The God in today's scriptures is no teddy bear. And Job is swept up in the presence of God of creation, resulting in his own humbling submission. Job's response to all of this: if God is with me in the good times and blesses me, then I must be with God in the solemn times when in despair. In the gospel reading, Jesus is confronted with a request. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, want to join him as a power triumvirate in heaven. They presume their friendship and respect for him comes with a reward, and they want to lock it in while things are going well. Jesus' response is to use their request as a teaching moment for all of the disciples and also for each of us today. You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. The sons of Zebedee don't realize that Jesus talks about service as a way of life, of the abundance that comes from being emptied out, of the security that comes from loosening your grasp on things and power and allowing yourself instead to be grasped by God is not merely a means to an end. They don't even realize the irony that if you can give up that question, what's in it for me, and instead serve, you will have an abundant, worthwhile, meaningful life. By giving up the question, what's in it for me, you'll get more than you ever dreamed. Consider this. The other disciples became angry with James and John. Perhaps that anger came from the place that, wow, why didn't we think of that? If they get that, what happens to us? How dare they ask such a question? How dare they want to be placed ahead of us in the kingdom of God? So Job and James and John are looking at things the way we often do. They tend to see God as someone to be placated either through worship, obedience, or providing honor, but they expect something in return. In Job's case, he gets unmitigated suffering and loss. James and John are also warned that the cup of suffering will be theirs. Okay, let's be honest. Really, who signs up for suffering? Did you sign up for suffering? Did you sign up to drink the cup that Jesus drank, to be baptized in the baptism of Jesus? The truth is, many of us do. There are Christians throughout the world that have embraced the God of the whirlwind and have accepted the cup of suffering. Desmond Tutu comes to mind as one who could have simply held the positions of power by being Bishop of Johannesburg and then Archbishop of Cape Town, with their status and privilege. Instead, he used those offices and his Nobel Prize to challenge the evil of apartheid, risking his own life because he knew, loved, and served a God who was above and beyond all earthly powers. There are many examples of Christians who are willing to drink the cup that Jesus drinks, and they are our guides to Christian living. They know what truly matters to God, and they are at work in the world without care about their place of prominence in the kingdom of God. The readings today help us focus on the question of what God expects of us and how we are loved by God. The teddy bear hugs are replaced with leadership for true and laudable service to one another, especially the stranger, the poor, and the needy. When we behave as people of God on a mission, little else matters. A task for those who would follow Jesus is to allow Jesus to transform our questions so that we are people who ask not, what's in it for me? But Jesus, what is it you want me to do for you? And then to be brave enough to listen for Jesus' answer and open to receive its rewards. When I give further thought to James and John, it strikes me. I don't think it's just about wanting power or privilege or status. I think it also comes from a place of fear. They gave up everything. Their father, their livelihood, all to follow Jesus. And now, as Jesus' cup of suffering is approaching, I think they want to know, is there security ahead for us? When all is said and done, will we be okay? And I think there are many of us approach our relationship with God and our service to God that way. It's not always about power and privilege. Sometimes it is. Sometimes we simply want to know we're going to be okay. When your question is, what can I do for you? When we concentrate mainly on what we can put into church in the way of personal work and prayer and participation, we feel that we receive even more than we give. We find that service can be challenging, but it also brings deep joy. Service can be demanding, but it also brings pleasure and contentment and hope. Jesus comes to us and asks, what is it you want me to do for you? May Jesus heal and transform us so that we might ask the same of him and be brave enough then to listen to the answer. Amen.